Thank you, Carmen.
I haven't seen y'all in a while, but I was blessed when I walked into the room. I felt your love, and that's something that you need to have living in a fellowship is God's love. You can take your Bibles and go to John chapter 13 if you like. As you know, we just returned from a trip to Alaska, and first part of the trip was the land part. We got to see a bunch of stuff and took a train and buses and this sort of thing. And the second part of the trip was the cruise part. And that's when we got on the Western Devil, I call it, which was an infected cruise ship. They knew it was infected. And lots of people got sick, including myself, and I spent the rest of the cruise in bed. They docked in Vancouver, and 5 hours later, they left with a full group of people in an infected ship for another trip to Sagway, I think it was, or somewhere. So it's a sad thing to deal with the people of the world. The love of money truly is the root of all evil. When I made reservations next year for our trip to Lancaster with Esther and the Hershey Farm Park, where we're going to have dinner afterwards. That park, that place was closed for a week or so because of a deep cleaning, they said. And that, you all know how big the Hershey Farm Park is, not very big. So they closed for an entire week for a deep cleaning. These people didn't take 2 hours with 9 decks. And they were quite aware of it because we received a letter actually midway saying about how sickness is whatever. But it just goes to show you about the world. And throughout the whole trip, I learned many things. You know, because you can't let things just beat you up. I always say to myself, there's a lesson in this. And there were several lessons in it. And it taught me how we have to be men and women of integrity and how we have to love people and put people before other things. We put people before money. We put people before our own personal gain. And how important it is to have God's word in culture to see that. But as we traveled through the first city we got to, what was the city called?
Fairbanks.
Is that where the fire was?
Fairbanks.
You know, I work with paint. The city of Fairbanks was under smoke. And they made us wait an hour and a half in the smoke. And they knew that they were going to make us wait. We could have stayed in the hotel. But there were wildfires burning all around. And in Alaska, the way they control fire sometimes is they do what's called a control burn, and they let it burn. So some genius decided to let it burn, and the smoke was like a fog. Now, they brought us out of our hotel an hour and a half earlier than they should have. And we sat there breathing this trash. And I work in a paint room. And I want to tell you that the stuff I was breathing was worse than what I breathe in a paint room. Then they had this idiot drive us around for an hour in the smoke because the train wasn't ready. So that started to work on us and beat us up. And it was just... But as we got on the train, we started to travel, and it's smoke. And there's, you know, no matter how you filter it, the smoke comes in the train too. So you got smoke in the train. And this, I'm talking for like hundreds of miles. There was just smoke. But as you look out along the Alaskan landscape, you look at the trees. And seemingly out of nowhere, there will be pine trees growing. Pine trees growing on the side of a mountain with nothing else around. Pine trees here. There'll be some other kind of trees. But most of the trees up there are pine trees. Now, Alaska has a pine tree called an Alaskan black pine, and it grows up in that area. And the technical name for it is Pinus nigra. And it's a large evergreen tree, and according to what I've read online about it, it grows between 66 and 180 feet tall. And it grows between 20 to 40 feet in width. And it's similar to our pine trees in some respects, but the bark is yellowish brown and it's cracked and it's split. And the older the tree gets, the bigger the cracks get. And it pollinates from May to June. And the seeds get blown off the tree, and if they get the land in good soil, they do whatever. It grows about 2 feet a year, depending on conditions. And it can live to be 500 years old, this tree. It needs full sun to grow. It's intolerant of shade, and it's very resistant to snow and ice damage. Now, as you travel along the Alaskan landscape, you notice these trees in abundance, these black pines. But in certain places, these black pines take on a bizarre appearance. The trees that can grow almost 200 feet tall, and the same tree that can live almost 500 years. In certain areas of the tundra, you'll notice that the same tree, a dwarf copy of it, a midget. It's a black pine, but it only grows maybe 4, 6, 10 feet tall. And it's identical to the other pines. And a lot of these trees, you'll notice, have just fallen over. And they just lay there. And you can see their root cluster. Now this tree that can grow so big and live so long is the same tree that's only 4 to 6 feet, 10 feet. And the reason for that is because of the permafrost. The permafrost is an area where it's frozen beneath the surface. And in these areas where these trees only grow 4 to 6, 10 feet, the permafrost there starts at 2 feet down. So you can understand that the tree's not able to put down a root system so it can anchor itself. That explains why you see so many that fall over. And so it can get the nutrients it needs to grow the way it should grow. But you know what the tree has been able to do under those conditions? Instead of the roots going down on these trees, you know what these trees do? They spread this way. And these trees grow close to another black pine. And you know what happens? Their roots go like this. They intermingle. And then you got another one and it goes like this. And you got another one and it goes like this. And they actually are able to withstand the harsh conditions of the Alaskan winters and the lack of depth of root because they lock themselves together and they don't fall. Now the ones you do see fall, they're off by themselves. But you can see just hundreds and hundreds of these little baby dwarf pines. Small, but they're like this. This is the way their root system is. And I got to thinking about that. And I said to myself, self, there's a teaching in that. And it's God had so provided for the birds of the air and the grass of the fields, it says in Matthew 6. And even way up in Alaska, nature and the mind of God have so worked together that he enabled these trees that sense knowledge-wise, you would just look at them and say, you're going to die. But they were able to overcome. And you know Alaska has porcupines? And you all know the story I told you many times about porcupines. But they have porcupines too. And they huddle together and put up with each other's imperfections so they can survive. See? So nature itself understands that principle. You got to be a Christian not to understand that principle. Right? If a tree can do it, and a porcupine can do it, why do we fight so much? Why is there so much division? Why is there so much trouble in the church? Well, the answer, of course, is Satan. You're in John chapter 13. In verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love what? One another. Look at Galatians chapter 5, please. My brother-in-law was bedridden, fell, cut his head from the same sickness. My sister, the same way. She had to go to the hospital when she got back. And this morning I got a text from Chuck and Lori that they're sick. And it's all because of the love of money. Unbelievable. Thank goodness that Kim got antibiotics for us before we left. Because I was able to start taking them. And we did spend a lot of money on health insurance. We bought from Holland America. But when we went down to the doctors, the doctor says, you have to pay $95 to see me. And we tried to tell them we had health insurance. And they said, well, we don't really care. That's not from Holland America. That's from another company. But your company sold it to us. Well, you're going to have to try and get the money back from them. And anything we prescribe to you, you're going to have to pay for it too. See? Then I said, well, what do you do? She said, you tried to do this and such and such. And she started to laugh. I said, did anybody ever get their money back? And that's when she laughed. So, it's just the world and the way the world works. In Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but serve one another. No. By love, thank you. By love, serve one another. See? And, you know, I know it's a silly illustration, but that's what those trees did. They wanted to survive, and they served one another. They helped one another. And should not we at least take an example from a black pine, right? And to serve one another by love, to help one another, to lock together, and to bless one another. You know, we went to see Jesus last night up at Sight and Sound. And one of the things that I took away from that production is who he was and who he has called us to be. Because the world tries to convince you of what they want you to believe of who you are. You are not what the world tells you. You're not that person. You see? You are what the Word of God says you are. And you have what the Word of God says you have. And anything that the world will give you will always be less than best. Even if it's good, it'll be less than best. The world will try to talk you out of God's Word. The world, through our colleges, teach our young people to be hostile to God, that there is no God. And the more that I look at the world and the things of the world, I see how the world is playing God. They actually think that they can cure things by systems, by new programs, by new bills and legislation that they introduce. They actually think that if the Democratic Party gets into office, it's going to work. Or if the Republican Party's in office, it's going to work. Or if this party's, it's not going to work. The world is moving farther and farther away from God. And the world will tell you nothing but lies. You have been lied to. You have to resolve and make up your mind what you want to do and what kind of a person you want to be. And that's not going to come from the world. That's going to come from your relationship with Father and your love for one another. And that's the only way you're going to stand in this crooked and perverse nation that we live in. And that we can shine and we can speak the word of God and tell people they've been lied to. During the production yesterday, they showed religion at its best, which is religion at its worst. And how the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they looked good, they had their buildings, they had everything in order, but they lacked the word of God. And that they went after God's greatest gift to the world and had him crucified. And I want to tell you today, religion will do the same thing today to you if you stand on the word of God and you represent the truth of God's word. If religion had Jesus Christ killed and the voices of the chief Pharisees were heard above all the crowd at the crucifixion, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus Christ did nothing to hurt anybody and performed wonderful miracles. And his whole life manifested love. Do you think that the world will treat you any different? Don't go to the world for your comfort. Don't go to the world for acceptance. Because what are you going to? We should be going to God. And the older we get, the more mature we should get, and the more committed we should get. Because that day of the return is closer for us. And we will spend eternity with the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will get to live in a world where government is righteous. But until Jesus comes back, there will be no righteous government. There will be hints and tastes of it along the way. But for the most part, the Bible says that the devil is the god of this world. And he introduces the catechism of his word into this world, and people live by what he says. Look at Romans chapter 12, please. I don't want to embarrass you, Miss April, but I want to tell you that your hug healed me this morning. She gave me a hug when I came in. And I just felt her love. And you can't get that anywhere. What a blessing. Romans 12, verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. See, these are things that we should be treating one another with. Kindness. Look at Romans 15. Verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to what? Admonish one another. Admonish one another. That word admonish has two meanings according to Strong's. It means to admonish, which means to encourage, but it also has the meaning of to warn. Like if you see somebody going down or doing something they shouldn't do, you know, you bring it to their attention because you love them. Now look at Galatians 5. Now here's another lesson from the porcupine and the black pine of Alaska. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of what? See? Those trees band together so they can survive. Those porcupines, when it gets cold, they get snuggling. That's uncomfortable. But you know what? They survive. there's different personalities with people. People come from different parts of the country, different ethnic backgrounds. People, some grow up easy, some grow up hard. And when you try to put that together and make it all work, it can be a task sometimes. I looked at all the people at the different resorts we were at and at the boat, and what I said to myself is, there's no way you can get this many people together but except for a common goal. Because these people were from all over. But they were there for a common goal. And again, I thought to myself, God's word. And I thought back throughout the years, how many people that we have been blessed to meet from different countries, different states, different lands. And you know doggone well that if it had not been for God's word and us coming together as a family of God, you never would have met them kind of people. The only way you would have saw those people was on TV. But here you make friends in different countries, different states. You make acquaintances. You're able to pick up the telephone. You're able to go and visit. See, that's the family of God. But the only way that that works is that if it hinges around the Word of God. See? It can't be based on religion. Religion is probably within the number five top worst evils in the world. Religion talks good. Religion looks good. But you know what religion doesn't? Religion doesn't do. Religion doesn't do. Religion hears the word, but they don't do the word. Religion hears about love, but they don't manifest love. They manifest a human love. When you do what we want you to do and the way we want you to do it, then we'll love you. Their love is conditional. God's love is not conditional. God's love is pure. God's love is unconditional. Religion teaches about forgiveness, but when it comes time to forgive, do religious people forgive? No. You know, religious people have some of the most holy hatred you ever want to see in life. And they justify it. They're righteous in their hatred. They're righteous in their bitterness to crucify and condemn. Was Jesus like that? When the woman was caught in adultery, did he have holy hatred, righteous hatred? If anyone should have and could have, it would have been him, right? And yet, what did he say? Woman, where are thine accusers? She says, I see none, Lord. And he says, I don't accuse you either. Go and what? Sin no more. See, that's love. Religion is, let's get them. Let's nail them. Let's put them on parole. Let's put them in this corner and watch them for 6 months or something. Or let's make them do this or let's make them do that. I got news for you. You can't do anything to become good before God. You're good before God and accepted because of what Jesus Christ did. So the best thing for you to do is learn about who you are in Christ and then act accordingly. And then when the world and the people of the world, motivated by the God of the world, try to tell you something different, you have to stand. See, you have to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. You understand? Because nobody's going to come along and tell you you're the best. No one's going to come along and tell you that you're worth something. No one's going to come along and tell you that God values you and He loves you and that you're His kid and that nothing's going to touch you and that you're going to spend eternity with Him. You know where you're going to hear that from?
The Word.
You're going to hear that from the church that's teaching the Word. You're not going to hear that in the world. And the world will try to pull you aside. The world will try to lure you away. The world will try to introduce things that are not good. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, please. Don't let the world or the things of the world turn you against each other. Verse 32 says, And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, now that's good doctrine. That's the Word of God. Religious people don't do this. They read this, but when it comes time to manifest it in their life, no. They hold on to their holy hatred, their bitterness. You know the thing about hatred when it comes to Christians? The thing about hatred when it comes to Christians is that the devil convinces you that it's not hatred. That's the trick. The trick is he wants you to convince you that it's just righteous judgment, or that it's just being cautious, or that it's just whatever, whatever, whatever. But a lot of people, a lot of Christians have hatred in their lives. And they don't want to face that they have hatred. They don't want to face that they have that bitterness. So you know what they do? They let the devil convince them to call it by another name. I was reading a book, and in the book, the author tells a story of a general during Hitler's reign who massacred town after town after town, tens and tens of thousands of innocent people, wives, mothers, children, mowed them down. Well, they had trials. This guy finally got caught, and he came before a trial, and he spent X amount of years in prison, and he was released. And he lived in a secluded village at the top of a hill. Now, there was a journalist whose family was massacred by this general, and he made it his life long job to find this guy and to make sure that this guy got what's coming to him. So, being someone who did a lot of research and had followed this guy, when he got out of prison, he knew where the guy went and he lived with his wife. At this time, the guy was in his 70s. So he went to the town, and he said to the townspeople, "General so-and-so lives at the top of the hill in the woods. This is the same guy that did such and such and such and such." And he was real versed about what he did because he had studied him. He had made it his job to study him for a good part of his life. And that night, he convinced the people of the town to hood up and go up to the top of the hill and burn down the house and shoot the general and his wife. So the day that this was going to happen, he had a couple questions that were unanswered throughout his research. So he went up to the hill in the morning, knocked on the general's door. The general came to the door, old, weak, frail, opened the door, and as he stood before the journalist, the reporter, he thought within himself, how could this man who is so weak and so frail do so much damage? He said, "I'm so-and-so." He says, "I know who you are. You're such and such and such and such, and I'd like to talk to you." The general's heart fell to his stomach. He said, "Come in." And he came in. And from morning to late afternoon, the reporter just sat there and drilled him over and over again on this campaign, why this and why this, and what happened here and what about this. And as he sat there, he began to realize the frailty of the man. and that he was entering the last days of his life and his wife. And he began to see the man in a different light, because some of the facts that he had when he retold the story weren't exactly the way he got the facts. But he had hated this man for so long and had made it his lifelong journey to destroy this man. He was going to make sure he got what he wanted. At the end of the day, he got up to leave and he looked at the man and he looked at the man's wife. He said, "I can't let this happen." He says, "They're coming up this hill tonight. They're going to shoot you and they're going to burn your house down. Come with me. Follow me through the woods. I'll show you how to get out and escape." And then the general, he did an odd thing. He turned to the reporter and he said, "I'll come with you on one condition." And the reporter thought within himself. He said, "I just offered to save this man's life and his wife's life. Is this guy out of his mind?" He turns around and looks at me and he says, "I'll come with you on one condition." He says, "Who puts conditions on saving their lives?" He says, "Okay, old man, what is it?" He said, "I'll come with you if you forgive me." And you know what the reporter said? "I can't do that. I will never forgive you. I've hated you for all of these years." He said, "Then you can leave." That night, the townspeople went up to the top of the hill, shot the general and his wife, and burned his house down. Why is it that that man could take them to safety, but couldn't forgive them? Do you know why it is? Because that man's hatred had become that man. And that man thought within himself, "If I forgive him, I have to give up this hatred. And how can I live my life without this hatred?" You see, because the hatred had grown over the years, it had become his very being. It had become his very reason for existing. And he didn't know if he could exist without his hatred. That's why he was willing to take him to safety, but he wasn't willing to give up his hatred, because he wouldn't have that place to go in his life when something went wrong. He wouldn't have the safety of his hatred to make him feel good. Let me tell you something. Holy hatreds like that. You can make excuses and you can make reasons and you can give all the things that you want. But Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When hatred gets in your veins, the only person it does any damage to is you. We have to learn to live our lives without that. And we have to look at our lives honestly, go and pray and ask God to show you that if you have hatred in your life, and that, are you calling it by a different name? Are you calling it by wisdom? Are you calling it by something else? It doesn't matter. And God will reveal to you. And if you do, trust me, you don't want to live with that in your life. You don't want to live with it in your life, because it'll do you no good. Just be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And finally, in 1 John, you don't have to go there, chapter 4, verse 11, a verse you all know. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love" what? "One another." So I admonish you this morning, in the definition of the word of admonish, warning you, that if you got something going on in your life that doesn't belong there, It's not going to do you no good. I encourage you to get with the Father privately, quietly, and bear your heart before Him, and He'll show you which way to go. And then we can all be a bunch of happy porcupines and live together. Amen?